Good evening, church. It's exciting to be with you again tonight. Jimmy, are you in here tonight? I don't know if he is. For those of you who don't know, Jimmy, who just shared his story with you, leads the 12-step program here at Peace. It's an amazing story, and he spoke such a beautiful message. I'm going to pretty much comment on what he said. You know, a few weeks ago, Pastor Jim, he had contacted me, said, "Hey, Pastor Landon, I'd really love for you to come and take one of our Lenten messages. We like it when you're here." And I said, "Well, I love when I'm here and able to preach, and this is a wonderful opportunity." And I said, "I'd love to." And he goes, the topic is addiction. Woo! And I had already said yes. I mean, I love a good hard sermon topic, don't get me wrong, but you guys are already squirming. I'm actually watching it. There's a few of you in here. And I just want to kind of let you know that this is a hard topic. We're going to dig into some things tonight. You might get uncomfortable. You might just be encouraged at the same time. Okay? And while this is such a hard topic, I also have to let you know that about 72 hours, I got this really beautiful email from Cindy Hurd, one of the most awesome worship directors that I've ever been able to interact with. Thank you for all that you do. She emailed me. She goes, "Hey, man, this is great. We're in this, and this is our service time. It's usually 45 minutes. We got the video, so you're going to have to keep that sermon to about 15 minutes, Pastor Landon." And then I didn't know which was harder, to actually preach on addiction or keep one of my sermons to 15 minutes. And so I'm sitting here thinking, okay, this is great. This is doubly hard. But, you know, in all seriousness and in all love toward you, there are some of you who will just weather this message. And there are some of you where this is going to kind of hit you right in the heart. And I don't know which one you are. I really don't. But I can tell you this right now. If you're sitting in this congregation right now, if you're sitting in this gathering, and you're struggling with addiction of some form, you're in the right place. You're with friends. You're with family. You're with people who love and care and want to be with one another through times of great joy and celebration, but also through times of tough transition. And so as we enter into this time tonight where we come around God's Word, where we come around what He wants to teach us and what He wants to show us, just know that we're in good company here. And I'll tell you why. Because when we look at addiction, what we have the tendency to do as people is to isolate addiction into substance abuse. We have the tendency to take a topic like addiction and relegate it to alcohol, drugs, food, sexual temptation, and the things that come along with all of that. But we have, and yes, this is true. And those are very tangible and real things. And they hurt, and they can tear families apart, and they can wreck lives. But no more so than addiction to control. No more so than an addiction to where you have to have your hands on everything or nothing is right in your world. No more so than actually being addicted and pining after people just liking you and becoming more accepted and actually changing your value system and actually changing the way that you would make decisions or change the way that you would talk just so that somebody would like you. No more so than someone who would forsake relationships in order to advance their career to the point where it was a detriment to the people around them who love them and were not nurtured any longer. And the hours that are spent and poured out are justified saying, "I'm providing." It's no more of an addiction in substance abuse than it would be to say that I'm angry all the time. And that anger produces hate, or that anger produces gossip, or that anger produces all of these things. I mean, I think we've all met somebody in our lives where if everything is right, then something's wrong. And you have to create tension, and you have to create chaos, and you have to create hurt in other people's lives or in your own so that you just feel a little bit of pain and that it's okay. That's an addiction. Entertainment. Self-pity. Fear, right? How many of us right now are so fearful about what might happen that we forget what God promised for us in our lives? And we get into these moments where everything that we do is governed by fear. The way that we make decisions, the way that we talk, the way that we interact with spouses, the way that we interact with children and parents, and our relationships are then governed by fear over and against faith. It becomes an addiction. I'm not talking just tonight to the people who have bottomed out and gone to detox. I'm talking to the people in the pews right now who really seriously struggle with things that are damaging the relationships that are in their lives, that are getting between the people that you love and yourself, and also between you and God. I hope by now you understand, and maybe you can pick up on, that I'm trying to talk about every single one of us, because when you boil it down to its barest piece or component, it's about idols. It's about something that you would seek for provision or protection that is not God Himself. That's what the manifestation of addiction is. Israel suffered it. They chased after snakes, and they chased after golden calves, and they chased after wanting to be back in Egypt. They chased after all of these things, and it says that these things were written so that you might understand and know that there's junk in this world. There are things that people deal with individually and as a community. There are things that people deal with as a family, and there are broken pieces that come from it. And yet God is gracious enough to take those broken pieces and to redeem them. To take those broken idols that He just absolutely wants to obliterate in our lives and to bring them back together. But the thing is that if we worship those idols enough, if we live in that addiction long enough, it begins to break our families. It begins to break our relationships. It begins to hurt the people that we love the most. And it hurts us too, if you think about it. And then when we feel that hurt, we begin to feel a desire to change. We begin to feel a desire that we want something to go differently. We don't want to do it anymore. We don't want to fall into this temptation. We don't want to let all of this rule us, or we don't want to be held captive. But you know what the truth of it is? This is what I call life truths. Most of you have figured this out by now. That you won't do anything about it until the outcome is perceived as worse than the fix. That's just human nature. We don't have a tendency to actually change anything that we do until what we perceive as doing ends up worse than what could be. So let's go to the scale, right? We're going to throw up a picture of a scale real quick, because this is where it really comes in. This is what we're really looking at. You have got something that's weighed down in your life, and it takes something to balance it back out. It takes this movement or a flipping of the balance in order to readjust into something that is normal. But that addiction starts to weigh it down. And so what our tendency to do is to take that scale and start to put things on it to balance it. And I think that Jimmy said it beautifully when we talk about the scale. Yeah, he said these words. I'm going to read them so that I get these perfectly correct. If I let my fears outweigh the pain, I wouldn't be here. If I let the fear of change outweigh the pain of what it would take to actually be transformed into the likeness of Christ in this moment, I wouldn't be doing this video right now. That's what he said. And I say that because we start to put things on that scale. And you can put a couple of different things on that scale. The first one is what I would call a me-based solution. It's a solution that is dependent upon you and your ability. It's a solution saying, I can quit when I want. I can do what I want, when I want, where I want, how I want. I have the power to change. I have the power to stop what I'm doing. It doesn't rule me. I am not captive to it. And I will work like you know what to balance that scale back out. And it might work for a little bit, and then it pops back. And then it might work for a little bit, and then it pops back. But the pattern that we start to see is that our solutions only go so far. We tip it. And then what we want to do as pastors, I mean, I'm just going to level with you right now, because as a pastor, some of you are just really uncomfortable right now with what I'm saying. And all I want to tell you is, trust Jesus more. People just trust Jesus more. And then you're like, you're right, Pastor. I should trust Jesus more. I'm going to trust Jesus more. I'm going to read my Bible more, and I'm going to pray more, and I'm going to be down on my knees begging Jesus to forgive me, and I am going to work like you know what just to say I trust in Jesus more. And it'd be really, really dangerous for me to tell you to do that. Because that's that middle ground, right? Because it doesn't sound like a me-based solution. This sounds a lot like Jesus, right? But it ain't. The risk we run is that we put our trust in our ability to trust Jesus. How dangerous is that? That we would rely on our own ability to trust in Jesus, as opposed to Jesus, the tender shepherd, calling us and saying, I love you, I will hold you. While you are unlovable, while you are broken, while you are hurting, while there is pain, I love you. Here's another truth for you. The cross is foolishness to those whose own solutions are still working for them. That's not mine. That's Nadia Boltz-Weber. That is a quote. The cross is foolishness to those whose own solutions are still working for them. As long as your solutions are working for you, and as long as you got your me-based stuff going on, as long as you got that going on inside your head and your heart, and you can fix your problems, and you're going to work yourself out, and you're going to walk through that fire, and you're going to do it by yourself, or you might pull a couple of accountability partners next to you, and you're just going to work. And guess what? It's wrong. As long as that's working for you, the cross has no use to you, because it's not Jesus and your ability. It's not the cross and your guilt. It's not the This is about God and what His great love does to you. His great love transforms you apart from a work or an ability of your own. The beauty of the gospel is found right here, that the solution is Jesus. It's not just that He has a solution. It's that He is the solution. The cross is the solution. Jesus is the answer, not your ability to change, not your ability to quit, not your ability to fix yourself. That's never been your responsibility to fix yourself. Look at these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 13 that we're putting up on the screen right now. No temptation has overtaken you. I'm going to say this the way I learned it. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, read it with me. That wasn't near the excitement I was expecting when we got there. I'm going to try it again. Go back to the last slide. No temptation has overtaken you except that which is common to man. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, so that you may be able to stand up under it. He will provide a way out. That is the cross. That is the gospel. That God doesn't want you to try to fix yourself. He's not asking you to try to fix yourself. He wants to look at you and say, let me lift this burden. Let me transform. Here we go. I am going to do this and you will be transformed. I will bless you and I will give you every bit of love and beauty that I have in the grace of that He gives in Jesus Christ. And at that cross, that beautiful message that God will provide a way out. Guys, that's not a God will provide a way out if you show Him that you're guilty enough. That's not a God will provide a way out if you just come halfway. He will provide a way out. That's the promise. That's not a suggestion. That's not a, this might happen. And that's what's hard, is because the me-based solutions are always focused on what might happen. They're driven by fear. If I don't change, then I'm going to wreck my family. If I don't change, then I'm going to hurt the people around me. If I don't change, God might send me to hell. That's no way to live. That's not what God tells you in His Word. He said, don't worry about what might be. Look at what Jesus is doing right now. Those who say Jesus is Lord, those who have the Holy Spirit who has called you and given you faith, those who would trust in Jesus and call out to Him in a time of trouble and He deliver you, those who would do that are the ones who say Jesus is the one who transforms. Jesus is the one who relieves. Jesus is the one who does all of this. Jesus is the solution. And they have faith in what He is doing right now, not what they might be able to fix in the future. And I say these things because we have to consider this one beautiful truth right here. You are not called to conquer that which has you captive. You are called to cling to the one whose whole purpose it is to set the captive free. You're not called to fix yourself. You're called to cling to Jesus, whose whole purpose is to set you free. And this is what it looks like. There's a man named David. He's the king of Israel. He's done some pretty messed up stuff. He decided he was going to commit adultery. He got called out on it by one of his friends, who was the prophet Nathan. Nathan walks up to David and he says, "That's you. You did it. You're called out. You've got a problem. You're struggling with some things." David didn't try to go fix himself. What happens is Psalm 51. His response to somebody saying, "Hey, there's some brokenness here." His response to that is, "God, have mercy on me. I am a sinner, and I can't do anything good apart from anything that you give. And I beg you that you would restore my soul. I beg you that you would forgive me." And it's these beautiful words of just confession, saying, "Jesus, I'm broken. I'm hurting. I've tried to fix myself, and it's not working. I've tried to correct my ways, but every time I fall right back in." And Jesus says, "Shh, child, you're in the right place. Because I'm the one who transforms. I'm the one who gives new life. I'm the one who loves you with an unfathomable love that cannot and will not ever fail. You're in good company, child, when you're in the company of Jesus." If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just, and He will deliver us from our sin, and He will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's from 1 John chapter 1. And it contains a promise that where we go to Jesus and say, "We are broken and we are hurting and we want you and just you and only you," He says, "I forgive you. Come, child, let's go live." And that's what we live from, is that relationship with Jesus. I know that there are some of you tonight that might want to confess some of those things, that might want to, in your heart, just pray those things. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to lead us in a prayer. You don't have to say anything. I don't want you to say anything. I just want you to close your eyes. And I know that's dangerous right about now, but I want you to close your eyes. And I'm going to pray a prayer. And there are two places where I'm going to say fill in the blank, and you fill in whatever your heart tells you to fill in. It's not coming out loud. Just asking you to be honest with Jesus. That's it. And then I pray that you would allow me and that you would trust me to pray a prayer that is honorable and that is right and that is good in front of the Father. Jesus, I have some things in place in my life right now that are not what you want for me. And I'm clinging to fill in your blank. I'm clinging to these things, Jesus. And in my heart, I'd really rather cling to you. But the gravitational pull toward fill in the blank. The gravitational pull toward that is really strong. Would you help me understand, to know and to believe that you're not calling me to fix myself before we can have a good relationship? Would you help me understand to know, to really know and believe that you want to walk with me, that you want to lead me through this? Thank you for loving me
in this moment, as broken as I am. I love you, and I trust you. And as we, as a church, we thank you for loving us in ways that we can't understand or imagine. Thank you, Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Thank you for allowing me the opportunity to be here tonight. I love it every time we get to spend time together. I pray that God would bless you as you think about this and as you walk into the rest of your week. At this time, we will continue our worship by gathering the tithes and the offerings that you are presenting as a form of worship to the Lord.